Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that, Lord, we can just come into your presence. Lord, we thank you for the reminder of who you are, of just the power of your name, of the power of your love, of your strength. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we open your word, as we look into why it is that we're here. What is our purpose? Why are we here on a weekly basis? Why is it that we meet? Lord, I pray that we would be able to define it, but Lord, that we would grow from it as we continue to grow as individuals and as a church. Lord, I pray that it would strengthen us and help guide us in what we do. So Father, I pray that you'd be with us this morning as we open your word, that it wouldn't be our ideas or our thoughts just fit into a box, Lord, but it would be the truth of what your word says and the truth of why it is that we are here. So Lord, I pray that you would be with us and you would just guide us through this morning. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. It is September 17th already. We are well past New Year's. And the year has kind of flown past to the extent that we are now starting another school year. Kids are back in school. Summer is drawing to an end. Those last vacations are kind of happening. And we're starting a new season. And as it is with life, we go through seasons. At different times, we go through seasons. Before we jump into where we're going this morning, I would like to say thank you for the love and the support and the prayers. And if I can get through this without crying again, it'll be the fourth time this morning. That you guys have shown for the support that the church is to Lindsay and myself. Not going to make it. It's a difficult moment, a difficult time for the two of us, and knowing that we have a group of believers here kind of alongside us helps a lot. So thank you for your prayers, thank you for your love, and thank you for your support. There were many of you who reached out throughout the week, whether it was through email, through text messages, through a card. I want to say thank you to all of you at once. It's been a hard week for both of us. We have moments that are good, and then we have moments that are a little bit harder. So if you continue to pray for us, it would be greatly appreciated, because it's hard. I'm not questioning anything, not questioning faith, not questioning what I believe or God's promises. In fact, I shared with the praise team this morning a verse that I kind of latched onto this week is a verse that's been with me for quite some time in Philippians, where Paul is talking, and he's talking about pursuing the goal that's been laid before him. So in Philippians 3, verse 14, he says, "My brethren, not that I have already attained or been made perfect, but forgetting what is behind and pressing on to what is ahead," or looking forward to what is ahead, "I press on towards the upward calling of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Lindsay and I are both kind of latching onto that this week and trying to press on towards the upward calling of Christ Jesus, of why we're here. And like I said, there are times when it's easier, and then there's times when it's a little bit harder. So thank you for your support. It'll probably be some time for the two of us to fully work through it, but we appreciate you all being there for your love and your prayers. With that being said, let's jump into where we're headed kind of the next 2 weeks. We just finished a series talking about underdogs, and when life has you down, ironically, and when life has you against the ropes, and when you feel like you're trapped, when you feel like you can't fight your way out, we talked about how to be going from underdogs to overcomers. So when life has you in those tough situations, being able to drive through it and overcome it. The next 2 weeks, we're going to kind of kick off our fall season. Like we said, there's seasons. We're coming towards fall. Summer, I don't think, is officially gone yet. We still have some warm days, but the fall is coming. The leaves will start changing. You'll start seeing these magnificent colors. The temperature will start dropping, hopefully, and things will change. As we kick off the next 2 weeks, Sunday school is going to start next week, the 24th, because we kind of follow the school calendar. I want to take a moment and kind of look back at a series that we went through last year, Last year, we spent quite some time, I think it was to the tune of about 13 weeks, going through spiritual gifts. And don't worry, we're not going to go through the whole series again. That's not what we're going to do. But with what we talked about last year, I want to tack on a few things and look at why it was that we went through that series of spiritual gifts. We looked at what they are, what spiritual gifts are. We looked at who has them or who's eligible to have them. We looked at why they exist. What's the purpose? We hear about spiritual gifts, and we discussed that spiritual gifts are for believers, that at the time that you accept Christ and you accept salvation, you have gifts that now you are to use. So the why is to use to grow God's kingdom. God has enabled each and every one of you in this room with a special gift to use for his glory, right? And we said there's a difference between talent and a gifting, that genetically, you can have certain talents, whether it's you're a great athlete, whether it's you're a great singer, whether it's a great whatever. Now, those can be used to glorify God, but there's other things that the Bible mentions, like the gift of teaching or evangelism, things along that nature. And we looked at all the different ones that are listed in the four different passages in the New Testament. But our biggest takeaway from the series was that as believers, as individuals who are saved through salvation, not anything that we do, we all have different spiritual gifts, and we're to use them to further God's kingdom. That we should be actively using them. If we have it, we need to use it, right? And just like we're all part of one body, we're all different parts of the body. Not all of us are eyes, not all of us are ears, not all of us are hands. We're different so that we can function as a body functions, right? And we talked about if we were all eyes, or if we were all hands, or if we were all ears, we either couldn't go, or we couldn't see, or we couldn't hear, depending on what we were. So we all have different gifts. So as we start this fall season with the kids going back to school, with vacations unfortunately being over, I want to kind of revisit this idea. Next week, we're going to talk about the shape principle. The shape is, it's an expansion on spiritual gifts a little bit. There's more to it than just the gifts that you have by the Holy Spirit. But today, I want to look at the first thing that's listed actually in our new members packet. So spiritual gifts and the SHAPE acronym are included in our new members packet. We discussed them for those who did the class this past spring. But I want to go back to the beginning of the packet as we start the fall, and I want to talk about why our church exists. What is our purpose? Why does any church exist, right? Why is it that we've taken a group of believers and we've established what we call the church, and we meet on a regular basis? You know, Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, some churches do Friday nights. But there's a regular schedule that we follow. But the question is why? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at two passages in Matthew. We're going to look at a passage in Matthew 22, and we're going to look at a passage in Matthew 26. And both of these are listed in our new members packet. They're also listed in our church covenant, or in the bylaws that we have. The name escapes me at the moment for what it is. There we go, Constitution. That was the one I was looking for. They're listed in there. Matthew 22 and Matthew 28. So look at Matthew 22. We're going to look at verses 36 to 40. And it will help to start lay the foundation to answer this question about why does our church exist? So Matthew 22, verse 36. It says, "Teacher," someone is talking to Jesus, and he asks him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now flip over a few pages and look at Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. So a few pages forward in your Bible, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Again, Jesus is talking. This time he's talking to his disciples, and he's giving them a very specific message. And he says this. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He gives them a command, and then he gives them a reminder. And he says, "Remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." When Jesus was leaving earth, when he's returning to heaven, he gives the disciples first, well, he gives all of us, not just the disciples, but he gives them a commandment, right? Matthew 22 is a commandment that's given to everybody. Jesus is responding to the guy who's questioning him, and he says, there's two things you need to do. Because the man asked him, what should I do? What do I need to do to get into heaven? How do I need to act? What are the things I should be doing, actively engaging in? Jesus said, first, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. That's your whole being. There's nothing excluded. So love the Lord your God with everything that is you, every fiber of you. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And he leaves it at that. Now, there were so many different laws and so many different things that they had to abide by at that time, right? We know that the nation of Israel had the Ten Commandments, and then through the generations, they were given more instructions on things to do. And they were told, this is how you should act, this is what you should eat, this is what you shouldn't eat, this is where you should go, this is where you shouldn't go. They had all these laws, and Jesus says it's really simple. Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you do these two things, everything else will fall into place. Because if you're loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you'll want to do what he's commanded to do, you to do. And that's to love everybody else. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to be wanting to wish harm on yourself, right? For the most part. So Jesus says, if you do these two things, you got everything covered. Everything else. On these two hang all the law and prophets. If you adhere to them, you'll fulfill everything. So he gives them a commandment, and then he gives the disciples a commission. So we have a commandment, and now we have a commission. And Jesus says, go into all the world. Actually, it's translated, while you are going into all the world, you need to be doing what? Making disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Making disciples is more than just bringing the good news to people, right? There's a moment of salvation where we all accept Christ, right? And now we're considered a baby Christian. The process of making disciples is helping those baby Christians grow and mature in their faith. The act of making disciples is a commitment to someone's life, to teaching them, to helping them grow. It's not a, you're saved, I'm out of here to the next person. It's a commitment that I'm going to stand by you. I'm going to help you. So he says, go into all the world and make disciples. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. For example, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then to, in turn, go and make disciples of everyone. So it creates this cycle. Jesus essentially just put in place a cycle telling people, you need to be going, you need to be preaching the word, you need to be evangelizing, you need to be finding the people who are lost, who are non-believers, and tell them the good news. Tell them that there's a hope, that they have a future, that eternity doesn't doom and gloom. It's not the end. That there is a glorious promise that awaits for them if they believe in the name of Christ. And then as you teach them, help them grow and mature so that now they go out and they do the same thing. They tell other people about, and it creates this cycle. And that grows and it builds and it expands. And this is what the disciples did. They started small. They started in homes. They started meeting one-on-one with each other. Then 2, 3, 5, 10, gathering small until they outgrew where they were. And then they went to a bigger place. And it evolved into this thing called the church, where now you have people in large groups meeting on a regular basis, discussing the teachings of Jesus Christ or discussing the teachings that the disciples left for them, because that's what Jesus told them to do. Jesus told them to go and make disciples, go and teach them, go and preach the good news, tell others about me. And it exploded into the global church. And now it exists how we think about a pastor, a congregation, a meeting place, a building, a schedule, an order of service, right? It's evolved into what we think of as the modern day church. So as a church, we exist to fulfill the teachings of Jesus specifically in relation to Matthew 22 and Matthew 28. But it's more than that. Because if you know how you exist or why you exist, the question is, how do we do it? Right? We know why. We know the general idea. The general idea of why a church exists is to reach the lost. It's to help those who are saved grow and mature. Right? So we have Sunday mornings, we have preaching, the teaching of God's word, diving in and looking at it and seeing how what Jesus said applies to our life on a daily basis. We have Sunday school, where now we have an opportunity to break down smaller and interact with each other and discuss. and find out, what experiences are you going through? How has this passage impacted your life, right? And you have small groups, you have women's ministries, you have men's ministries, you have kids' ministries. You have all different ways now for us to be able to gather together. So why do we exist? We exist to further God's kingdom. But how do we do it? We do it with five areas of purpose. All right, we're going to look at five areas of purpose. Again, these are listed in the new members packet. This is what we went through this past spring with some of our new members. But I want to bring it to everyone so we all understand why it is we do what we do. Why do we get together every week? And to answer the question, are there things that we could be doing better? Are there things as a church that we need to start doing more of? Are there ways that we can fulfill the purpose of reaching the lost or fulfill that in a better way than what we're doing now? So we're going to look at five areas of a purpose. Look at Luke 19, verse 10. We're going to go through the verses. They're going to bounce around, so they're going to be on the screen behind me if you don't want to turn to them real quick. But Luke 19, 10 is a verse that's used for our first area of purpose. And Luke 19, 10, it says this. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's the whole reason Jesus came to earth. Jesus had one mission when he came to earth, and that was to seek and to save those who was lost. It was to provide a way out for mankind, for everybody. Because of sin, we're separated from Christ for all of eternity. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves better, to do the right things, say the right things, be good enough. We can't. You can never be good enough to get into heaven. It's not something we can do in our nature. But Jesus came to seek those who were lost. He came to save those who were lost by dying on the cross. So the first purpose that we have as a church is to see the lost become found. It's to see the lost become found, right? That is one of the biggest goals of the universal church. That's why we exist. Doesn't matter what denomination you are, doesn't matter what country you're in, doesn't matter if you're in Manhattan, doesn't matter if you're in a jungle in Africa. The first goal is still the same. It's to see the lost become found. Because each one of us in this room, if we claim to be a believer, we were at one time lost ourselves, weren't we? From the moment of birth, we know that we enter sin nature and we need salvation to redeem us. Jesus came to save us, and if we're saved, we should love our neighbors enough. Remember, love your neighbors as yourself, right? That was a commandment that Christ gave, to love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you should want to see them saved as well. If we as a church are loving our neighbors as ourselves, then our desire should be to see them come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, to enter into a living relationship with Him, continual relationship, one that grows and doesn't stagnate. And the way that we do this is typically through evangelism. That's the most common way we think about it, right? When you say, how do you share the good news? And immediately what people think about is, oh, you're the guy standing on the street corner, you know, handing out tracts, engaging with people, discussing. When I was at Timothy growing up in high school, we used to take a team of high schoolers to Rutgers campus. Because when you're in high school, you think you're hot stuff. You think you're on top of the world. And so we had no cares in the world. We went on to Rutgers campus, and we used to just walk up to these college kids, and we'd be like, hey, if you died today, do you know where you'd be going? 10 years ago, that question might have been okay to start off with. If you walked up to someone today on the street corner and you said, hey, if you died right now, do you know where you would be going? You might get the cops called on you. You might be in some legal trouble. People might take that as a threat. So we have to evolve. We have to change the way that we approach the topic. But typically, that's what we think about when we think about evangelism, right? You think about this person who's going out, whether it's door to door or standing on the corner or walking up to someone and saying, hey, do you know where your eternal life rests? Do you have a positive idea where you're going to spend all of eternity? Because if you don't, man, I'd love to share it with you. I'd love to share
what I believe. But evangelism is even more than that. Evangelism isn't just knocking on doors. It's not just handing out tracts. Your life, the way you live, the way you act, how you interact with people, what you say, what you do, what you wear, can be evangelism. Because the world is watching you. And when you claim to be a believer, when you claim the name of Christ, people have certain expectations that go along with that now. So even you just walking from your car to the door across a parking lot can be evangelism to someone. The way you interact with the person behind the counter at Panera or Starbucks in the morning, or Dunkin' Donuts if you don't like Starbucks, it can be evangelism. Because that can trigger a conversation, can it? It doesn't have to be you know, cold calling, walking up to people. It can just be a, hey, you know, how are you? Oh, I'm good this morning. How are you? What's going on in your life? And that can turn into so much more. And that maybe was never your intention to share your faith. But those simple interactions can lead that way. So to see the lost become found, we typically think of evangelism. But think of evangelism as more than just handing out tracts, more than just knocking on doors. Evangelism is something that you do every day, whether you think you're doing it or not. Because the way you live your life, the way you act, the way you talk, the things we wear, are all things that this world will look at to see if we're different, if we truly are set apart like Christ has called us to be or not. You don't need to be Billy Graham to evangelize. Be yourself, because that's who God made you to be for a reason. So to see the lost become found, that's one of the first purposes of the church, and specifically of Hydewood. That is our desire. The second one, turn to Proverbs 27:17. Some of you may know this. Some of you may have memorized it. It's a shorter verse, but Proverbs 27:17, it says this. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Another translation says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, right? If you have a sword, or if you have a knife, or if you have a blade on you, I guarantee you, if you walk up to my grandfather, he's got a blade in his pouch, because he always has one. But if you have a blade, and you want to sharpen it, if I just wave it in the air, will it sharpen? Probably not, right? Unless you're in some like New York City smog air, maybe there's enough particles. But if I take a knife or a sword or whatever, and I just kind of wave it around, it's not going to do anything, is it? There needs to be something else that is pressed against that, that you're going to rub on. Typically, you get a sharpening stone with either some oil or some water, and you're going to spend time rubbing it. And it's not a quick process, is it? If you've ever taken a really dull blade and you've tried to sharpen it by hand, you have to put time and effort and energy into small circular motions, back and forth, changing sides. The only reason I know this is because I spent a lot of time in the woods at camp, and they made us learn this. But that's the same way with us, right? How do we do this? Well, the second purpose that we have as a church is to sharpen each other, and we do this through fellowship. So we're to sharpen each other, and we do it through fellowship. Spending time with each other. Talking to each other. Interacting. Hey, what's going on in your life? I'll tell you what's going on in my life. There's some really crummy things going on right now in my life. It's got me a mess. If you were here last week, you heard the announcement about what's going on in my life between my wife and I and the baby that we lost last week. It's hard. But guess what? Fellowship is spending time with each other. It's that knife in circular, small motions over time, constantly rubbing. That's how we sharpen each other. We have to spend time with each other. We have to interact with each other. Whether it's through Sunday school, whether it's through fellowship time between the service and Sunday school, there's that little coffee break, walking up to someone and saying, hey man, how's your day going? How was your week? Tell me what's going on in your life. And that conversation evolves. That's fellowship. Small groups. The ladies' tea on October 6th at 7 p.m. Plug, plug. Is fellowship. That's the time to sharpen each other, women, to get together and to interact, and to help each other grow stronger. A sword can't just be sharpened by waving it in the air. There has to be interaction with a stone or something else. And the same thing with believers. As believers, we need to be around other believers that are going to challenge us to grow. They're not going to let us just sit and stagnate, right? Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. Don't sit in the middle. Be one or the other. We need believers to challenge us to grow, to help pick us up when we fall, to help us learn. Because there are those of us who are older than others, who have more life experience, who have been through situations and can maybe help you out, right? But you don't know that unless you spend time with each other. So the second purpose that we have as a church is to sharpen each other, and we do it through fellowship. Another great verse for this is Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. If you look at Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, you're going to see that it says, let us firmly hold the profession of our faith without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to spur one another on to love and to good works. Let us find ways to push each other, to challenge each other, to move forward the life that Christ has called us. Verse 25, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but let us exhort one another, especially as you see the day approaching. When you see the end times coming, there is all more reason to continue to challenge each other to hold firm in what we believe. Don't waver. Don't crumble. Don't fall to society. No matter what pressure the world puts on us, as Christians, we need to take a firm stand for what it is that we believe, because Jesus would have done no less. In the face of persecution and adversity, Jesus took a stand for who he was and the purpose that he had here on earth. And we're called to do the same thing. In Hebrews, it's saying, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. There were those at that time when the church was growing that just decided we don't need to get together. I can study on my own. You can. And you should. You should have a personal relationship with Christ through devotions, through time spent in prayer, through reading his word. But you also need to spend time with other people, right? The only way you're going to be challenged really hard is by interacting with other people who are going to keep you accountable. That's part of fellowship. The third thing that we're supposed to be doing, looking at 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 20. 1 Corinthians 12 is one of the passages where we talked about spiritual gifts when we went through our series last year. And it was a reference that we used because it lists some in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12, the first couple of verses. It talks about the Spirit giving different gifts to different people. But in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 20, it talks about the body, and it says this, for as the body is one and has many parts, and all the many parts of that one body are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, it doesn't matter. Whether we are slaves or free, it doesn't matter. Whether we have been made to drink of one Spirit, the body is not one part, but many. Verse 15, if the foot says, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? If we were all the same body part, we wouldn't be a body. We would be a bouncing along ear or eyeball or foot. Or pancreas. That can't function, can it? That's not a body. That's not a complete unit that can go and do something. That is something that just sits there and will eventually die because it doesn't have the life support of the rest of the body. The third thing that we're supposed to be doing as believers, continue on. Verse 18. I missed verse 18, 19, 20. Verse 18. But now God has established the parts, every one of them in the body as it has pleased him. If they were all one part, where would the body be? So there are many parts, yet one body. There are many parts that make up the body of Christ. Each one of us represents a different part. Now hang on a second. Some of us will be eyes as well as others. Some of us will be ears as well as others. But not everybody will be the same part. Does that make sense? We won't all be a foot. but you have many people who can represent the abilities of a foot.
We talked about the foot last year, and we talked about missionaries going, right? Missionaries go to different places around the world. There's not just one missionary. There's multiples. The third thing that we're supposed to be doing is to demonstrate God's love, and we do this through ministry, all right? We're demonstrating God's love, and that's what 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about. Above it, there were the spiritual gifts that were used, and they're used in ministry. Remember, you're given a gift to use for the glory of God, to do His work. Ministry is not just music. It's not just preaching. It's not just evangelizing. It's not just teaching. They're not limited to how we might typically think of ministry. Ministry can include sitting down and sharing a cup of coffee with someone. It can include inviting a friend over for the holidays who doesn't have a place to go. Ministry can take its shape in many, many different forms. It's not just things that are done in a church building by church people. Right? Ministry can happen in multiple different ways. It's comprised of those things that help the body function or that help the church function or help spread the word of God. In today's day and age, people don't really care what you have to say unless they know that you actually care about them, right? The best way to be able to do ministry in someone's life is to first and foremost show that you actually care about who they are. Because if you care about who they are, you're immediately going to stand out. Because the society that we live in is very much centered on self, isn't it? There's a lot of focus on me, my, what can I get, what can I do, how can I succeed, rather than focused on we or you. It's a lot of self-centered focus. All parts are needed, just like the physical body. And if we're missing a part, it can inhibit the growth of the body or of the church. Ministry is done in different ways. But it can be as simple as asking someone how their day is. Because now you're showing that you love them and that you care about them. And then there's things that can be done like women's ministries, getting together, putting together the ladies' tea. The men, when the men get together and have a time of fellowship. The kids' ministry, teaching Sunday school. Youth ministry. There are all different types of ways to be involved in ministry. But the key is being involved in one of them, not just knowing about them. You actually have to do. If the body exists as a body, but just sits there, it's not doing a lot of good, is it? If you have a perfectly good body that just sits sedentary, eventually it won't be a perfectly good body. To demonstrate God's love is the third purpose that we have, and we do that through ministry. We show the world around us in various ways that we love them because God first loved us. The fourth one, found in Hebrews 5, verse 13, carrying over into Hebrews 6, verse 1. It says this, it says, "Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby, but solid food belongs to those who are mature, for those who through practice have powers of discernment that are trained to distinguish good from evil." Chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." He says, let us go on. There is a time for us to be babies and for us to drink milk, but they said, we can't stay there. We can't keep laying the same foundation. We have to eventually grow and mature. So the fourth thing that we do, the fourth purpose we have as a church, is to create mature believers. That is our job. Remember, that goes back to Matthew 28. Create mature believers. And we do that through discipleship. Discipleship is how we grow. It's how we learn. It's how we get stronger. It's how we move on from the milk to solid foods. Right? You can't stay on milk forever. You got to eventually get on to solid foods that your body will digest as you grow as a human being. It's the same thing spiritually. Laying the same foundation isn't going to do you much good. You need to continue to grow and to expand as a Christian. We do that through discipleship. Now, discipleship happens in all different ways, right? Discipleship happens through Sunday school. It happens through one-on-one relationships. It happens through being together with each other. Again, that part goes back to fellowship.
That in order to have discipleship, you actually have to get together. But discipleship is growing and learning and maturing in our faith. We need to lay a proper foundation of faith, but then we need to build on it. When you build a house, right, you watch construction going up. They dig a foundation. Or maybe they just pour a cement slab. You ever seen houses that are just built on a slab? There's no basement to them, right? So you have two options. You have a basement where they dig into the ground, they put the cinder blocks around, they pour the cement and everything, or they put a cement slab. If they stopped right there, what happens? The cement slab, now you have a good thing that when it rains, it just gets wet, and now you're laying on cold, wet concrete. That's not so bad. Been there, done that. If you dug a foundation, now you just have a pond, and you're going to have ducks, and it's going to smell, and you're going to grow mosquitoes because you don't have filtration, and it's going to be a bad day, right? So if all you ever lay is a foundation, you can't actually live and grow and succeed in that foundation, can you? Because there's no house. As a believer, we have to take that same mindset. If we lay a foundation, that is awesome. We need a firm foundation. But if you don't continue to build the house, if you don't continue to grow, what do you have? You got a stagnant pond. You have a faith that's not going very far. We have to have discipleship. It's key to growing as individuals and growing as a church, global, not just Hydewood, but global. The last thing that we're talking about, the last purpose, the fifth purpose of the church, is found in John 4, 23 to 24. I have a shirt that hangs in my office, and it's got all sorts of crazy things and guitars on it. And right in the center, it says John 4, 23 to 24. And underneath it, it says, live a life of worship. Let me read the verse first. It says, yet the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now is the time more than ever to be living a life of worship. That is what we're called to do as a church. That is what we're called to do as individuals, as believers, is to live a life of worship. Remember when I said evangelism sometimes isn't just walking up and handing out tracts, but it's how you actually go through your day? That's living a life of worship. How you live is an example. How you interact with people is an example. Your life is a walking billboard. It is also a walking piece for God that you can use to worship him in everything you do, everything you say, how you act. It can be worship, or it can not be worship. We're to be true worshipers. That doesn't mean that we come to church on Sunday and then on Monday we go and we change personalities. There is no room for a two-face in Christianity. There's no place for that. Christ doesn't want it. Everything we do is an opportunity to worship God. On the screen, you see all five areas of why we exist. These are the purposes of church. This is the purposes of what we're here to do, right? We're here to see the lost become found, evangelism. We're here to sharpen each other. We do it through fellowship. We're here to create mature believers. We do it through discipleship. We're here to live or to demonstrate God's love. And we're here to live a life of worship. Those are the purposes of our church. Here's the key to all of this, though. They are the basic functions that we need to be doing or performing as a church, or we're not doing what we're called to do. The key word there is doing. We can know all of this. We can talk about all this. But if we don't actually do it, what good is it? This morning we asked the question, why does our church exist? What is the reason we're here? As we start the fall, that's really what we want to answer. We want to sit down and evaluate, as a church, where are we? Who are we trying to reach? How are we trying to reach them? Because that's why we exist. We exist to fulfill those five purposes. We exist to reach the lost. Next week, we're going to look at the acronym SHAPE. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts and how that plays in to what we talked about today. We're going to see how what we discussed and how spiritual gifts that we each have are the two keys that help the church. As a church, we need to understand that we're never going to grow if we don't do what we actually talked about. I read a great article this week. Lots of good articles that come in to my inbox, some better than others. But the title caught my attention, which is why I opened it. A lot of things happen today, and we have what's called clickbait, right? Clickbait is something that gets your attention, that gets you to click on that thing, to open it, typically online or on a computer or on your cell phone, whether it's an email, whether it's a text message, whether it's a link. YouTubers do it a lot. YouTubers create clickbait titles or images because it sparks an interest, right? So this title was kind of a clickbait title, but then it turned out to be a great article, and the title was this. It says, "Great preaching won't build your church." Think about that. Great preaching won't build your church. You can have, there are rare exceptions, but for the most part, you can have a phenomenal preacher, and that's not going to build the church. Why is that? Because if no one knows he's there, if no one knows he exists, if no one knows he's at that place, they're not going to come and see him, right? Or if the world or the neighborhood around that great preacher doesn't think that preacher cares about them, why would they go and listen to him? It doesn't matter how good he is. If people don't come, how are people going to come? It's by us as a church going out and inviting them. Yesterday, there was a unique opportunity. PIB did a health fair clinic that we were able to be a part of, and they had hundreds of people coming through the parking lot, various things, whether it was having their hearing tested, whether it was going to a dental truck, whether it was having their blood pressure checked, tested for diabetes. There were all different organizations that were here yesterday running different programs that people could come and freely be a part of. And guess what that is? That is an action in which they let the community know, we're here, we care about you, we love you, we're offering this. By the way, this is who we are, this is what we do, stop by sometime. That is a huge way to show the community that you love them. And that's how you're going to draw people in, is you first show them that you care about them. You first show them that you love them, that they're not just a number, they're not just another face, that they're a person with a special purpose. That's what we need to do as a church. As a church, we need to let the community around us know that we love them. Great preaching isn't going to build a church. Mediocre preaching certainly won't. Showing people that we actually care about them is what we need to be doing. Next week, we're going to look a little bit at spiritual gifts, and we're going to talk about how you can plug in. If you're not already connected here at Hydewood, if you've been here for some time and you're not plugged into a ministry yet, next week we want to take a look at spiritual gifts again. We want to look at the SHAPE acronym. And we want to find out what it is that God placed in your life that you should be using in the church to help grow his kingdom. That's the point of what these next 2 weeks are. As we kick off the fall, we want to start off on the right mindset. And we want to refocus what we're doing as a church. Hey, is everything that we're doing actually reaching the community? Are we proactively going out to invite them in, or are we waiting for them to come in before we meet them? We should be building those relationships and making those contacts before they ever walk through the door so that when they walk in on a Sunday morning, it's not the first time we've seen them. We'll take those. Those are always great. And we want to make sure that we show them that we love them. But we need to be inviting people in. That's how the church grows. That's how the body of Christ grows. And that's what we need to be doing. So this week and next week, and then even as we continue to push into September and beginning of October, we're going to be talking about ways that we can do that as a church. The things that we need to be doing, things that we are doing right now, and maybe some things that we can add that can reach the community. Because that's what we need to be doing. Because if we're not doing that, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're not answering the very things that we have in our covenant or our new members packet. And if we're not doing that, we're in trouble. Because then we're not functioning as a church should, right? So that's where we're headed over the next couple of weeks. And the only way that we're going to successfully get there or do it is with Christ as the center focus of everything we do and say. So with that, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to just come and open your word. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you would come to save us, that you would come to invite us back, to give us an opportunity to be restored with you for eternity. Father, I pray that as a church, as we start to look into the fall season, where we're going, what we're doing, Lord, I pray that you would be first and foremost on our mind, but Lord, that the second thing on our mind would be those people who aren't here. Lord, that it wouldn't be about what we ourselves can do for ourselves, but Lord, what we can do for those who are not in this place, for those who don't know you, for those who are lost and have not yet found your grace. So Father, I pray that you would lead us and you would help guide us through those decisions, through the choices. You would give us the strength to take initiatives, to maybe knock on a door, to start a conversation, to just take that opportunity to share our faith and what it is that we believe and the love that we have. So Lord, I pray that you would be with us and you would continue to guide us through everything that we do and say. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.